we have come as far as verse 17 in this 119th Psalm. I would remind you again, it is an acrostic in the sense that it is metered to the letters, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 sections, 8 lines per section. And each line, if you in your Bible, there should be an annotation there. Like if you look at the very first verse right above it, it should say Aleph. And those first 8 verses all begin with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The verse 9 down to verse 16, you'll see it begins, it says Beth on top. Every letter there begins with Beth with the second letter. We come this evening to Gimel. Nancy Gimel, who comes here, thinks this is sections about her, but it isn't. And everyone begins with the Gimel there, then Daleth, then He, you'll see as we go through. So these are the ABCs of the Word of God. They're written in an acrostic form, again, because Hebrew children would memorize this psalm, all 176 verses. And if it was, you know, you guys know this, you learned when you were a little kid, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and it's still stuck in your head. That's an acrostic. That's the way this is. Now you'll find, again, besides the 8 psalms, other psalms that are acrostic, interestingly, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, is also an acrostic, those 22 verses on the virtuous woman. So those verses were meant to be memorized by women about a virtuous woman. They should be memorized by men before they pick a woman. And then there are some fascinating combinations of acrostics in the Book of Lamentation. Fascinating. They're arranged differently, but remarkable. So this is one of those places. It's written like that because God wants this in the memory, in the mind, in the hearts of his people. It, again, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's about the Bible. It's very fitting. All of the authors you read say that the theme of this 119th Psalm is the Word of God. I would agree with that. Out of the 176 verses, 173 specifically mention the Word of God. But out of 176 verses, all 176 verses mention the God of the Word. So I almost feel the real theme of this psalm is the God of the Word. And not the God of miracles, though he is that. Not the God of power, though he is that. It's really specifically the God of the Word here and the Word of God that he gives to us. So, remarkable. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 17 where we are this evening. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And then the psalmist realizes and says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And those first 4 verses kind of rule us all out. Verse 5, the psalmist lifts his head to heaven, and that's where he stays for the rest of this psalm. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He begins by saying there's a blessing on all those with a perfect heart that keep your word, that are undefiled, that never do anything iniquitous, those that are perfect, Lord. And then in verse 5, he lifts his own heart and his own head, and he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, not in my head, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And in context of that, he's saying, Lord, I wish, you know, I want to be a man that keeps your word. I want to do what's right. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is what needs to happen. This is what I will do. So then he says in verse 17 to the Lord, it's a continuation of thought. So deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud and that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. So he moves into this next section, Gimel, and he talks about true delight. A man needs to cleanse his way. A man needs to go through these things. So he says, all right, Lord, I'm going to keep your word. So deal bountifully. Notice this, with thy servant. That's how he considers himself, the servant of the Lord. He doesn't hesitate at all to say, deal bountifully with me, or deal, be generous with me. Or literally deal kindly with me. He's asking the Lord to be gracious, to be bountiful, he says, with your servant. And here's why. Not because, you know, life is a hassle, there's too many headaches around me, Lord, deliver me from all this stuff. He says, no, Lord, be generous to me, deal bountifully with thy servant. Here's the reason, that I might live and keep thy word. That I might live and keep thy word. Lord, be gracious to me. Deal bountifully with me, Lord. You have to do this, Lord. I'm dependent on you that I might be able to live the kind of life where I'll keep your word. Lord, do it so that that might happen. Open thou mine eyes. He realizes if God is going to give him his word, if he's going to live in the word, he realizes he needs to be attracted to the word. You know, I hear people all the time, you know, they say, I don't know why I'm getting stoned. I don't know why I'm blowing cocaine up my nose. I hate it. Well, you don't hate it. That's what I used to say before I was saved. I hate it. Well, if I hated it, why was I rolling up a dollar bill all the time or a $100 bill? Why was it going up my nose if I hated it? It didn't change until I finally said, Lord, I love this more than I love you. I don't hate this. I love it. And you're going to have to reveal something of yourself that makes you so attractive to me that you're more attractive to me than this line laying on the table in front of me. And he meets you where there's that kind of honesty. He meets you where there's that kind of honesty. Open thou mine eyes. Literally uncover them, Lord. They're let me see something. He's dependent on the Lord. The reason that I may behold, consider, see, look, wondrous things out of thy law. They're there. There are wondrous things in the Word of God. Wondrous things. You know, it's funny. We're in Ephesians, we're here in Psalm 119. I come back to passages I've studied and I've taught before, and I see things I never saw before. The depth of it is overwhelming. It's not like, you know, you get through your chemistry book and you put it down because you're done with that. No, you never get through with this, and it's always alive. And because it abides forever, it's infinite in its beauty and in its depth and in its power. So he says here, all right, Lord, you know, I want to do this right. I want my way cleansed. I'm going to hold on to your word, Lord. So deal bountifully with me, Lord, that I might live in your word. And so that I might live in your word, cause me, Lord, make me, cause me to see wondrous things in your word. Let it blow my mind, Lord. Let it light me up. Because they're there. They are there. It is filled with wondrous things. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We think of the disciples when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with them, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scripture? It says their heart began to burn. They knew the scripture. They were Jews. But they said all of a sudden the scripture was opening to them. The Lord was the one who was doing it. The Lord that the psalmist is talking to here. Same one. Open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. And here he says, because I'm a stranger in this world. I'm a stranger in the earth. So hide not thy commandments from me. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. You know, there's great questions we can ask ourselves here. Are we comfortable in the environment that we're in? You remember a young man said to Jesus, you know, he said, look, I'm going to come and follow you. Let me first go bury my father. And he said, well, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me now. Another one, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And he said, look, the foxes have their holes. The birds of the air, they have their nest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, the foxes, this is their environment. They're at home here. They have their holes. Birds of the air, this is their environment. They have their nests. Me, you really want to follow me? It's not my world. It's not where I'm from. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In fact, beautifully, when we finally read the Greek word that he laid his head, is as he gave up the ghost, he bowed his head. That's the same word. He finally found a place to lay his head when his work was done. But he says, this is not my environment. And the psalmist is realizing, Lord, I'm not from this world. I don't fit in here. I'm a stranger, a foreigner, a pilgrim in this earth. One of the translations I read today said, I'm a resident alien. This is not our home. Remember that. You know, there should be something that happened in you when you were saved that spoiled you for this world. If you go back and try to do the things you used to do before you were saved, you should be miserable. If you're living in sin and you're doing the things you do, because I love you, I pray that you get ulcers. I pray you don't sleep. I pray you have insomnia. I pray you're miserable until you get your heart right with Jesus again. Because you ain't from this world. You're ruined for this world. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's relative to another kingdom. So the psalmist here, remarkably, the Holy Spirit writing through him, putting the quill to the page, says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Lord, I need your word from another world. I'm not from this place. Then he says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. My soul is despairing, is the idea that my soul, I'm brokenhearted because of this longing within me, Lord. And it's in regards to your judgments at all times. Lord, I go home and I watch the news and I hear about Ebola and I think, is it going to spread? And Lord, my heart is longing for your judgments when you come and set up your kingdom and there is no more sickness and there is no more cancer and all of that is set aside. No more hospitals, no more doctors. Lord, I look at the injustice in the world, people hating, man unable to govern himself and his fellow man. All of the injustice, the bigotry, the hatred, the war, the bloodshed. And Lord, I watch it all. And in my heart, all day, all the time, my heart is saying, Lord Jesus, come, make this all right. I get around people in church that I know and I love, and I see their marriages breaking up, or I see them going back to using drugs again, or you have to end up doing their funeral. And you say, Lord, fix it, Lord. Come, Lord, set up your kingdom. I look at the television and see people mocking Jesus Christ and mocking Christians, threatening the church. You're not allowed to believe anything anymore. If you believe you actually know something, you're an oddity. Well, we do know some things. And we do know someone. And in our hearts, we should be longing, come, Lord Jesus. And by the way, that should be an impetus for evangelism. It shouldn't be, we're just escapists. I am an escapist. You could be a stayist if you want. I'm an escapist. I want to get out of here. But realizing as I look at the news that Jesus can come at any time, I want to see people saved. I think our church needs to be involved in all of the outreaches that are around us. I think we need to be here praying on Sunday night for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in repentance, asking God's forgiveness, asking for another move of the Spirit in these last days. And the psalmist is so honest here. Lord, deal bountifully with me that I might keep your word. You know, open my eyes so I can see wondrous things out of thy law, because I'm a stranger. I don't fit in here, Lord. You have to give me that. Don't hide your commandments from me. My soul is longing. It's breaking, Lord. And all the time it's about your judgments. I know what's right. I know what should happen. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. I would just tell you this. If you know anybody who's smarter than the Bible, stay away from them. Because that's what the proud people do. It says here, you know, they do err from the... Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but... Oh, yeah, that was written a long time ago, but... Oh, you must be puritanical or Victorian. Look, we live in a different age. You know, I stay away from people that are smarter than the Bible. Because God wrote the Bible, and if they're smarter than God, I'm scared of them. You know people that are smarter than the Bible? Keep your distance. It says here it's pride. It says here that God deals with them. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept thy testimonies. Princes, civil authorities also did sit and speak against me. And boy, do we hear it today, don't we? But... thy servant, he's the Lord's servant, not the public servant. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And I think, Lord, I don't know how good I am at that. When somebody slanders me, when somebody speaks against me, when somebody stabs me in the back, I don't normally think, oh boy, let me go get my Bible now. You know? Unless there's something in your Bible and you open it up and take it out. You know, just, you know. It says here, I will meditate in thy statutes. People are stabbing me in the back, slandering me, even to the point of civil authorities. Lord, I'm going to sit with your word. It's going to tell me that all authority in heaven and earth is given unto you. It's going to tell me that you set up one man over a kingdom, you take another one down, and sometimes in your wisdom you set up even the basest of men in authority. It's going to tell me that not a sparrow falls to the ground without your notice. It's going to tell me that you are the Lord of Lords, and you are the King of Kings, and all, not most, all authority is yours. And you are sovereign over everything that's happening around us now. I get to meditate. You know, you think of John on the Isle of Patmos, you know, Domitian. You think of those Caesars. You know, here we are. I mean, it's Sunday morning. We're studying Ephesians. This is what a marriage should look like. You know, this is what parenting should look like. We'll go back and look at the context of when those things were being said. There was a government in place that was steamrolling people down like fodder, going through Saxony and all the way up to the British Isles. They were slaughtering people. They would destroy Jerusalem within a few years and flatten it. There was such abuse and such power, you know, in government in that point, and they just went and slaughtered whoever they wanted. And local magistrates and local people in authority followed suit with what Caesar was doing. There was no justice. It was only brutality. And Paul saying, well, this is how a husband should treat a wife, and this is how a wife should treat a husband, and this is what a family... He's not intimidated by it all going on around him. He says, this is truth. You think of John on the Isle of Patmos, banished there. And you think while he's there, Christians are being burned at the stake. They're being set on fire, and Nero's gone now. Domitian, just a different, you know, Caesars that would come in, how terrible it was. And he said, I heard this voice behind me like a trumpet. And I turned around. And behold, one, his eyes, they were a flame of fire. His countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. Out of his mouth went the huge Thracian double-edged sword. He was girt about with a breastplate, you know, of burnished bronze, like gold glowing. His feet looked like they had just come out of the furnace. And his voice was like Niagara Falls. It was like the voice of many waters. And when I saw him, he says, when I saw him, I fell down as a dead man. But he also I know he thought, when I saw him, I realized Caesar ain't in control. When I saw him, everything got exceedingly clear. And the same one is our Savior and our Lord and rules over us. The psalmist says, princes, yeah, they can sit down, they can speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes, and that's why. Thy testimonies also are my delight. You want to delight in the middle of difficult times? You're going to find it in his word. Thy testimonies also are my delight. And look, and my counselors. Man, oh man, we are healthy if that's true, that God's testimonies are our counselors. The testimonies through the records through the Bible of David and of Abraham and of Samson and of Daniel and of Joseph and of Paul, you know, the testimonies of Scripture, those things should be our counselors. He moves now to Daleth. Not Dallas, Daleth. And he talks about strength in the middle of those trials. Look at verse 25. He says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Look in verse 28. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. So he's admitting that there's difficulty. And he's going through difficult things. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And look at his request when he's, you know, he is saying, I am down and out. He's on his face. He's down in the dirt. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me. Now, that's the first of nine times in Psalm 119 where the psalmist asked the Lord to quicken him. That means revitalize, revive, give life where there isn't any. He says, my soul, not just his physical frame, the deepest part of my being is cleaving to the dust, Lord. My life is in the dirt, it's in the dust. I'm broken down. Give me life again. Quicken thou me. And listen again how he says to do it. According to thy word. There were no professional counselors then. There were no psychologists, psychiatrists. Not that they might not have their place at times, but there are times when the Bible strictly cuts off, we read the record, every other human voice, every other natural source to get an individual alone with the Lord. We see David, you know, God had anointed him to be king of Israel. But it would take years for David to be the king that God anointed him to be. And he would refine him and refine him and refine him and refine him. And we see David, great victory over Goliath. We see the people rallying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul getting jealous and then sending for David. His wife knows that he's coming, so she puts a dummy in the bed and lets David get out of there. God separates him from his home, from his employment, from his position. And David flees and he goes to Samuel. God removes him from Samuel, his mentor and his counselor. He goes to Jonathan. Jonathan, at least 30 years older than David, we don't realize that sometimes, who was certainly a mentor, a counselor, a partner with him, loved him. And then God separates him from Jonathan. And each step of the way, God takes him further from counselors, further, because God wants to break the man down and bring him to the cave of Adullam. And here, this author, this human writer, through whom the Holy Spirit is putting these things before us, says, "My very soul is cleaving to the dust. Quicken thou me, give me life again, revive me, bring me back according to thy word." That's what your word says. That's what I'm going to trust in. Look, he says, "I have declared my ways and you heard me. Teach me thy statutes." Lord, I've declared my ways to you. Now, that is not specific, so no doubt that includes confession. It includes all of these. Lord, you know me. I do this in the morning. I have this running conversation with the Lord. By the way, I try to do it in traffic. People think I have a Bluetooth. I don't. I'm talking to God. Keeps me safe, keeps everybody safe around me. But I just talk out loud while I'm driving. Lord, I know this is this person in front of me drives like a jerk. They're probably an angel you put there, aren't they, to keep me from getting in an accident somewhere. Okay, Lord, you know, you have to take care of me. I am like a child, Lord, and you leave me out here on my own. And I have this running conversation with him. Lord, I know I shouldn't be thinking that. Lord, you know I deal with lust. I deal with anger. I deal with selfishness, Lord. But I love you, Lord, and I want to do what's right, Lord. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I want to take care of your bride till you come. I so appreciate when I travel, the guys take care of my wife. Lord, I want to take care of your bride. And when I see you face to face, I just want to see that glimmer in your eyes that I did a good job, Lord, taking care of your bride, your blood-bought bride. I want that, Lord. And I think, you know, he wants us to be that honest with him. The psalmist says, "I've declared my ways. You've heard me. You listen to me. Now teach me your ways. I've told you and you've listened. Lord, now you tell me and I'll listen. Teach me thy statutes." Look what he says in verse 27. He says, "Make me to understand. If you just tell them to me, I'll write them down on a list." I don't want just knowledge and I don't want just blind obedience, though sometimes God asks for that. He says here, "I want to understand, Lord. Help me see the instruction of Scripture and help me understand it, Lord. Let the light go on." We say, "Oh yeah, I see that. I understand that." Because look what he says. He asked God to do it in him. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Look what he says. "So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Lord, if I get it down, as I understand it, as it sets my heart on fire, I find it so much easier to talk to others about who you are and what you do. Look, before you read the Bible, do you do these things? I encourage you, get up tomorrow, you're going to read the Scripture in the morning. Before you read, I would go to verse 18 here. This is a great prayer. "Open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." I'd encourage you to go to verse 27. "Make me understand the way of your precepts." Make me do it. Lord, don't listen to anything. You know, make me do it so that I will talk of your wondrous works. My soul, he comes back to that where he was in verse 25. My soul here, he says, melteth for heaviness. Now, your gloss in the column might say drippeth. The Hebrew has the idea of that drips, your translation might say. My soul is melting. It's just dripping because of heaviness, maybe speaking of tears. His request, "Strengthen thou me," and again, look, "according to thy word." Listen, this is all on the vertical. Look, as we get down to verse 33, look what happens there. Verse 33, "Teach me." Verse 34, "Give me." Verse 35, "Make me." Verse 36, "Incline." Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes." Look, here's what we find as we go through this psalm. what makes the Word of God the Word of God is the vertical of the Word of God, not just the horizontal. We should study, right, you know, right, straightly cutting, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We should be able to answer. We should be able to understand why we believe what we believe. But if you just study the Bible, if you just apply human intellect, if you just form your hermeneutic, if you just do that and you don't have the vertical of the Word, you don't got the meat, the core, the center, the heart of it. Because this psalmist is telling us, you know, in every verse he mentions the Lord, and in 173 out of 176 he mentions the Lord's Word, and all of this is dependent on the vertical Lord. You know, I just don't want to just study it, you know, so that my head can get blown up with pride, knowledge puffeth up. Lord, I want your Word, make me see it, incline my heart, make me walk in it, Lord, that it might be my life, that it might be where I breathe, that it might flow through my being, that when I share it with my kids, I'd be bringing something from another world, that it would be real, that it would be powerful. And look, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, about the Bible, and about our dependence on the Lord of the Bible. And He wants that. You know, I'm going to study for the rest of my life. I never want to be an academician. I want to be a scholar. I love language. I love history. I love archaeology. I love studying. I hated it in school. I didn't know what happened to me. The Lord turned on the light or something. I love to study. I read. I study. I love to study. But if I just do that, I dry up. I have to get alone with Him, with the Bible, without the commentaries. But I don't listen, just Him and the Bible. And I read, just early, late, quiet. And I don't get to the end of two pages before there's tears running down my face. Because He's there. He's there, and He's speaking to me. And if you train yourself, you learn that sensitivity. Then when you're in a conversation, you're driving a car somewhere else, you have all of a sudden that sense, Lord, you're here, aren't you? You know, it sharpens our sensitivities. We learn by practice those things. You think of all the other things we cultivate in this world. Again, I think of Elisha, and he was surprised when God didn't talk to him. I think, what's wrong with me? I'm surprised when He does talk to me. He says, my soul is melting for heaviness. I just, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Isn't it an interesting verse? Look at it. It doesn't say remove me from the way of lying, because if it says that, that means you're blaming somebody else. Doesn't say remove me from, it says remove from me the way of lying. You know why? Because we're all little liars. I'm not a big liar. I just tell little white lies. I don't even tell white lies anymore. I'm just a fibber now. Because I'd rather fib than argue. And sometimes it's easier to say, yeah, I did. Or no, I didn't do it. Because I just don't want to get into a contest with somebody. Just no. And He says, I don't think Jesus ever did that. Ever. I think He was so loving and so transparent. And I think the truth flowed from Him like a river. You know? I don't think anybody ever thought, is He fibbing to us? I think people dissolved in His presence. He says, remove from me the way of lying. Of course, the whole psalm's about the truth. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously, because that's truth. Look what he says. He says in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. That's why he wants the way of lying removed from him. I've chosen the way of truth. That's my choice, Lord. I'm tired of baloney. I'm tired of nonsense. I'm tired. Look, you watch the TV. Isn't it disheartening? I sit and watch the TV sometimes and think, you are lying through your teeth. That isn't the way it is. That's not what's happening. That's untrue. Even my kids, I love it. My kids, they'll sit there. We like the Discovery Channel. I'm kind of a Discovery Channel freak. I love to watch big crocodiles eating things, trying to swim across the Nile River. And I love all that stuff, you know. And then the guy says, and 40 million years ago, and my kids go, you know, truth. You know, it's a wonderful thing. He says, remove from me the way of lying, not remove me from the way of lying. Like Paul says, you'd have to leave the planet. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. That's what I want. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Lord, I've taken your word, the way you say things should be, and I've laid them before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I like the way the King James reads there. The Hebrew says, I cling unto thy testimonies. I love this, though. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Don't let me come into reproach and shame, Lord. I'm clinging to your word. And look what he says. And I will run the way of thy commandments. There's a sense here, I will run with joy. He's not just saying here, I'm going to walk in your ways. He's saying, Lord, do this, lead me, teach me, do this in me, Lord. You know, I've laid your judgments before me. I am clinging to your testimony, Lord. Don't let me come to shame, Lord. And I will run, not just walk, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart, or because you will enlarge my heart. Now, an enlarged heart is not a good thing physically. You don't want to. But spiritually, an enlarged heart is a great thing. It speaks of your heart being deeper and broader, no doubt more gracious, more tender, more forgiving, less selfish. Enlarge my heart, Lord. Because I'm motivated so often by my brain, by my will, by my selfishness, Lord. Enlarge my heart, Lord. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So look then now at this remarkable set of requests in regards to that. He then says, teach me, O Lord, well, I'm going to read through them, the way of thy statutes, and then I'll keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Look, listen to the dependence on the Lord in all of this. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. So this remarkable now response to him saying, Lord, this is the way it is. You know, I want you to deal bountifully with me, Lord, that I might live in your word. You know, you've got to open your word. Let me see wondrous things out of your law, because I'm a stranger here, Lord. I'm passing through, and I need you to work in my life. My soul is breaking. It's longing for your judgments. You've rebuked the proud, Lord. You deal with sinners. And, Lord, even those around me that are slandering, gossiping, Lord, when that happens, you know what I do. I go to your word, and I meditate on your statutes, Lord. I haven't taken things into my own hands. Lord, I flee to you. Your testimonies, they're my delight. They're my counselors. Your word, Lord, it counsels me. And my soul is cleaving to the earth, to the dust. So, Lord, quicken me. Make me alive. Give me life again according to your word. I've sat before you. I've poured out my heart. I've been honest. I've confessed. I've shared all of this. So now, Lord, teach me your statutes and make me understand. Because if you make me understand, then I can share, Lord, with others your wondrous works. I have reason. I have thought. I have intent. I have depth. I have understanding. My soul, it is melting for heaviness. So strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me, Lord, the things that are wrong, the way of lying. Get it out of me. And grant me your law graciously, because I've chosen the way of truth. That's what I want. Thy judgments I've laid before me. This is where I meditate. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I'm clinging, Lord, to the truth. And I'm going to run, Lord, in the way of your commandments. When your path before me, I'm going to run in it, Lord, as you enlarge my heart. So now, all of that said, he realizes I am 100% dependent upon you for any of this to happen. Listen, no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Paul tells us again, there are good works foreordained that we should walk in him. He says, we were chosen, ekphugo, chosen for oneself, out from among others, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. You think of the, and again, Paul's talking, this is written to a congregation, not written to theologians in a seminary. It's written to people, saying he loved you from the foundation of the world. He chose you for himself. He wants you to walk in his ways. So the psalmist here, realizing that, then he says, okay, Lord, teach me. He's going to say, teach me, give me, make me, incline me. And the two threats to that is he says, there are allurements my heart may be drawn after, and there is reproach that might discourage me. He says, teach me, O Lord. It's a plea for guidance. The way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. So how do we learn? It's not just by commentaries, not just by study. It's, he's saying, Lord, you teach me. Lord, you teach me, Lord. Secondly, he says, give me, which is grace, give me understanding. There's sometimes we just, again, he just wants obedience without explanation. There's knowledge sometimes. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But then here the idea is, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. God can easily do this. We think of Solomon as a young boy taking the throne, a young man. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon then said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. The psalmist just said, give me understanding. He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and so forth. The Lord was pleased with that request for understanding. And then the Lord said he would grant that. He would give it. Look, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, his dad was a shepherd. He wasn't the wisest man that ever lived because he learned it from David. He learned some incredible things from his father, don't get me wrong, of heart. But he was the wisest man that ever lived because God granted him wisdom and understanding because of the way he asked. He didn't ask to consume it as a young man upon himself. He had a heart that pleased the Lord. Remember, originally his name was Jedidiah, loved of God. And what, it's a sad history to trace because then he ends up so far off course. But here the psalmist is saying, give me understanding. It's the very same thing that Solomon said. Again, I'm not saying if you're getting ready for the fall semester that you should wait till final exams and the night before just say, Lord, give me understanding. No, that's your responsibility. I'm not saying that. But all of us face circumstances. Listen, first of all, there are things that come in our life when all of a sudden it's deeper than any water we've ever been in. God loves us. We grow. We take hold of his grace. All of a sudden we hear someone we love has been taken out of this world. Or you watch your child bleeding out in front of you. Or the doctors call and say, we think your son has leukemia. And then you're sitting there and you're saying, Lord, I've never been here before. This is deeper water than I've ever been in. Your grace has always been sufficient in my life. And whatever the problems were that have come to me, Lord, you've been there and you've been faithful. But all that I've learned of you right now is insufficient because you're taking me somewhere that I don't want to go and is deeper water than I've ever been in. And Lord, I need you to help me understand. And I need you to speak to me. And I need you to make your word real to me. Give me understanding. It's granted. It pleased the Lord when Solomon asked. Maybe there's a lot of people here tonight that need to do that. They need to be praying, Lord, give me understanding. I'm in a mess. I need to get something down. Or, Lord, let me see wondrous things out of your word. Deal bountifully. Or just say, Lord, I'm a stranger in this world. I'm not at home here. You've got to give, Lord. You've got to. And he's asking, and he's not hesitating to ask. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it, notice, with my whole heart. Not just so that it can be in my head, but so I can observe it. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. What wonderful words. Lord, I delight in your word. I do too, and I know you guys do. Incline my heart, isn't that interesting, unto thy testimonies, and not unto covetousness, because that's my natural inclination. My heart is inclined, you know, personally. My heart can be very covetous. You know, he tells us in Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. It's incurable. Who can know it? He tells us in the book of Proverbs to guard your heart with all diligence. Stand garrison over it, for out of it flow the issues of life. The heart always makes a convert of the mind. Your life doesn't flow forth from your thoughts. It flows forth from desire, ultimately, the deeper place in your being. And my natural inclination is in another direction. Isn't it wonderful in such simplicity and childlike faith? He just says, Lord, incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. That's where it goes naturally. I think I'd be happy if I had one of these. I think I'd be happy if I had one less of these. I think I'd be happy if I had two of these. I think I'd be happy, Lord, if I had this. Lord, it's not fair. Why do they get one of those? Lord, he's a junkie. He sells heroin and he hits the lottery. This is unfair. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is it that I work and I work and I work and I do, and this person, this jerk, has got a golden thumb. Everything he touches. What is it? Asaph said, I couldn't even talk about it because I was afraid of stumbling God's people. And then he says, and then I went into the house of the Lord, and I remembered their end. Oh, that's right, Lord. Wicked people might be prospering now. There may be injustice now. But when I went into the house of the Lord, I remembered eternity. And I remembered their end. And I realized I was being as foolish as a beast who's just worried about chewing on grass and doesn't have perspective on anything else, Lord. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, not unto covetousness. Look, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Do we need his help to do that? Do we need his help to do that? You know, Job, in the midst of his suffering, says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? David in Psalm 101 verse 3 says, you know, in the privacy of my own house, I decided not to bring any wicked thing before my eyes. But for, you know, in the privacy of our own house, when no one else is watching but him, isn't that where the greatest temptation is? Where we think, well, this ain't hurting anything else. Lord, I'm going to get over it. And we so compartmentalize our sin, we make excuses for it. And it's okay because it's not affecting anybody else. And Lord, we'll work on this and we'll get over it. He says here, here's the better prayer, Lord. Turn away my eyes from all of this. I'm not gonna whoop this on my own, Lord. But you're my shepherd, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my King, my buckler, my shield, my strong tower. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, nothingness. And quicken thou me in thy way. Give life to me again, Lord. Renew me, revive me. Look, establish thy word unto thy servant. That's what we want to be, the servant of the Lord. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Lord, I'm one of the ones who reverence you. The whole world around us, there's no fear of God. He says, Lord, establish your word to your servant. I'm one who reverences, who fears you, Lord. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Now see, if you follow it down, he said, teach me, and I'll keep it. Give me understanding, I'll observe it. Make me to go in your path. That's where I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. And he realizes what my eyes will behold vanity. That there are allurements and there are reproaches that can discourage me. Look, isn't that the truth with any of us? We want to walk with the Lord. We want to spend time with him. But things of this world allure us. And then we get discouraged sometimes. We want to throw in the towel. And Satan is right there to condemn us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to flee to him at those times. And then reproach. How many times has someone come to the church, they get settled, and the church should be the environment where you can let down your guard and be vulnerable, and the next thing you know, somebody slanders you or gossips about you or backbites you, and then that's it. They ain't no different than anybody else. I knew that. I finally thought I found a place where I could let down my guard, and now somebody's chewing in my back. Well, he says, he realizes here that reproach, temptation, allurements can be the things that you get in the way of the Lord teaching and giving and making and inclining. And he says it, Lord, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, think of this, consider this. I have longed after thy precepts. Lord, would you remember this? It's not very often that you say behold to the Lord. Lord, think about this. I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me. Bring me to life in thy righteousness. Can we say that? Can you say that this evening? Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. I mean, honestly, can you get home tonight or tomorrow morning and say, Lord, this is what I've done. I've longed after your word. If you can't, it's okay. Then you go back. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with me, with your servant, Lord, that I might live in your word. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things. I'm a stranger here in the earth, Lord. I need you to do this. My soul is in the dust. I've been honest with you. I've declared, now teach me your ways. Make me to understand. Verse 27. You know, get rid of the lying that's within me, the dishonesty. Lord, let me walk before you. I've laid your word before you. Lord, I would just run in joy towards your path that you've set before me. So, Lord, because I can't say in honesty I've longed after your precepts, so then, Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. And then I'll keep them. If you're my teacher, give me, Lord. I don't deserve it. This is giving. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of thy commandments. It always reminds me of that movie Young Frankenstein. This verse. Forgive me. But Gene Wilder wants to make friends with the monster. And he says, all right, I'm going to go in there. You're going to lock the door. And whatever I say, don't open this door again. And he goes in, kagoom, they lock the door behind him. And the monster goes, rrr. He says, open the door, you idiot. Let me out of here. He starts screaming. You know, this verse reminds me of that. It says, make me in the end of Psalm, 139, take me by the hand, drag me in the way everlasting, lead me, Lord, make me go in the way ever. Here it says, make me, Lord, make this happen, Lord, because I'm not a client, make me go in the path of thy commandments. All the glory will be his, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies, Lord, do these things in me. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear, who walks in reverence of you, Lord. That's me. Turn away my reproach, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness, Lord, because of your righteousness, because it's the right thing to do and it won't happen without you. Let's bow our hearts. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We'll sing a last song. Let's stand. Read ahead. All right, you don't have to read the whole psalm, okay? But read the next three or four sections. At least do that. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. It's a measure of honesty poured out to the page, Lord, as your Holy Spirit worked through this writer, Lord. And it reflects our human condition, Lord. Here we are, Lord, you, the divine, Lord, you. Infinite holiness, Lord. As Duff says, stooping down to infinite sinfulness to us, Lord. You left your place in glory and you put on skin and you walked among us, Lord. And you stooped down to us when you put the quill to the page through this writer, Lord. To our wrestlings, to our doubts, to our weaknesses. And Lord, you left us wonderfully without excuse, Lord. You beckon us to your word, to your presence, to your faithfulness, to your grace. Lord, we all together tonight, we pray for the person standing to our right, Lord, whoever that may be. We ask your grace, Lord. Perhaps we know them well, perhaps we don't know them at all, Lord. You know them, Lord, infinitely better than we do, even if they're our best friend, Lord. You know all the things we don't. You see whatever broken place is within them now, Lord, whatever struggle. Even, Lord, whatever bitterness there might be towards you, Lord, whatever place they feel like you haven't been what you said you would be in their life, Lord. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for them because, Lord, when we are down in the dust, we're going to want others to pray for us, Lord. We pray for that person on our right-hand side, Lord. And we thank you for the person, Lord, that's on our left praying for us. Lord, the person on our left, Lord, whoever they may be, you know them, Lord. These things of your word, Lord, they swirl around in our thoughts and in our hearts, Lord. We pray that they are anchored down within us, Lord. Like the rain and the snow that comes down from heaven, like the seed that brings forth, Lord. Let your word be fruitful in our lives as we look into these things. And Lord, whatever the person on our left is going through, whatever they've struggled with today, Lord, this week, this year, Lord, whatever wounds are still there from childhood, Lord, whatever brokenness may be there, whatever sins need to be confessed and repented of, Lord, we lift our brother or our sister to you, Lord. We ask your grace, your healing. And Lord, as we lift our voices now, Lord, we pray that our hearts, Lord, would be in sync, Lord, with our voices, Lord. Our plea would rise to heaven in song, Lord, that this song, Lord, would be a prayer that we all sing in unison, Lord, that all of us together in all honesty, Lord, would lift these words to you. And Lord, as our hearts are lifted up, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would, as your word says, quicken us, Lord, give us fresh life, revive us again, Lord. Father, do it in Jesus' name and for his glory, Lord. shower upon us, Lord, the blessings of heaven that we could never be worthy of, we could never earn, we could never deserve. Bestow on us the things that were paid for on the cross, Father, that were seized in the resurrection, Lord, that could be showered down upon us that the name of Jesus would be the name above every name. And Father, we ask you to do it as we lift our hearts, as we lift our voices. As we lift up, that you would come down, we pray. Amen.